You are listening to the Qalam podcast series on the purification of the heart by Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, as explained by myself, Mikhail Ahmed Smith. This short book movingly details the subtleties of inner purification through discussions on the ego, the nature of the body, the degrees of prayer, fasting, and charity, and the inner realities of the self. Islamic thought on purification of the heart is an ocean of knowledge. In our age of hyperconnectivity and information overload, I attempt to show how Islamic spirituality holds a place of primacy for social reform and rectification of our own actions. The goal is to learn how to connect ourselves to our Creator and how to recognize those things in our lives which are taking us off track. For more classes with myself and other instructors, check out Qalam Connect, Qalam Institute's newest program for online Islamic education and dialogue. Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wa ala. Allahumma inna nas'aluka hubbak wa hubba man yuhibbuk wa hubba amalin yuqarribuna ila hubbik ya rabbil alameen. Bismillah. So, alhamdulillah, we're going to be continuing our class on Islamic spirituality and purification of the heart specifically. And we're using as a base Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi's book, Wa'abil al-Sayyib, and going through that and getting the different lessons that he's teaching us as we go through that. And this evening, the author of the book talks about a very important topic, which I feel like will really affect our spirituality and connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also it will really affect our relationship with other people as well. And it will better our relationship with other people and put more meaning into those relationships as well. I'm going to premise this or begin this discussion with a verse of Quran. And the author in this part, he talks about basically how sometimes you'll be praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in salah, but you turn your heart or mind away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while you're praying. So he talks about al-iltifat fi salah. And iltifat is when you turn away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we're going to talk about that in more detail. What is that? What exactly does that actually mean? I'm going to begin with tonight's class with a verse of Quran. In Surah Qaf, verse number 38, I believe, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ فِي ذَٰلِكَ لَذِكْرًا لِمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ قَلْبٌ أَوْ أَلْقَ السَّمْعَ وَهُوَ شَهِيدٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, in these verses is a كَانَ لَهُ ذِكْرًا. There's a reminder. إِنَّ فِي ذَٰلِكَ لَذِكْرًا. Indeed, there is a reminder in these verses. For who? لِمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ قَلْبٌ. For whoever has a heart. Or أَلْقَ السَّمْعَ. They open their ears for listening. وَهُوَ شَهِيد. While they're present, while they're mentally there. So I want to ask a question. Where are you guys at right now? Talib, where are you at right now? You here? You sure? Sada, where are you at? She's with my son, alhamdulillah. Okay, someone has to be with him. The question is, where are we at? The reason I'm asking that, Nashhad, where are we at? Where are you at? You're here, right? It's a funny question, right? The idea is interesting because this verse actually says that the only people who will really benefit from the message of the Quran are those who listen, وَهُوَ شَهِيد, while they're mentally present there. So the concept that's being taught here is that it's possible to understand that a person could be physically listening to something, physically looking at something, physically present in a place, but mentally completely in another place. Al-Qasam'a wa huwa shaheed. And there's a really good book on mindfulness written by Ellen Langer, who did over 40 years. Mindfulness by Ellen Langer. She did over 40 years of research on the topic of mindfulness. And she says something so profound. She says, wherever your mind is, that is where your body is too. The state of your mind, that's where your body will be too. So my question is, like, are you here? right? And when we say, are we here? Sometimes we're present in many places, but the mind isn't there as well. And in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is joining. He's saying, you won't benefit from this Quran. You won't benefit from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You won't benefit from a lecture, a class, anything except that yalqa sam'a, you're listening to it, wa huwa shaheed, but you're actually present in that moment. So the next stage of spiritual maturity, which is a term that if you've been following our class, the next stage of spiritual maturity is the concept of hudur al-qalb. That's the word we're going to talk about tonight. Hudur al-qalb. Hudur al-qalb, hazir damag. Hudur al-qalb, mindfulness. Mindfulness. It's the idea, Imam Ghazali says, an yafrugh al-qalb an ghayri ma huwa mulabisun lahu wa mutakallam fi. He says that, what is hudur al-qalb? Hudur obviously comes from the Arabic word hadara, hadir. Hazir, to be present. Qalb is the qalb, the heart or the mind. Imam Ghazali says the concept of hudur al-qalb or mindfulness is that whatever speech is being said, whatever words you're listening to, whatever action you're doing, the mind is actually present in that moment. And as we go through this, we'll find that it's actually not easy to let your mind be exactly where you're actually at. It's easier actually to let the mind actually roam and go somewhere else. So the thing we have to understand as we go into this discussion is that the mind is not restricted to time and place, first and foremost. The mind is not restricted to time and place. Meaning right now, you can zone out and go like 10 years forward and start imagining what it's going to be like, you know, when you got, you know, three kids. Just messing with you, Tyler. I don't know. Got to get married. Well, you're married, so, you know, who knows. Or you can go 5 years back and say, woulda, coulda, shoulda, but I didn't. Right? Time-wise, mind can go anywhere it likes. Also, physically, Nashhad could bounce over to Mecca right now, physically. He can go somewhere else. And subhanAllah, this was an ability even before, what? Exactly, smartphones. Because smartphone now, I can instantly be somewhere else. I can check out what such and such is doing back in Baltimore. I can go see what they're doing over, you know, at the protest right now in D.C. Yeah, I could go there quick, right? Literally on my phone. So it's even more difficult for us now to actually be present in the moment. Now there's something else that happens. In this book, Mindfulness, she speaks about something called automaticity, something like that. Automaticity, right? That, mouthful. When we live on automation, when we live our lives in a way where things become no-brainers, as we say. It's interesting that we use the word no-brainer. Like for things that we do regularly, like for example, driving to work, driving to qalam, driving to school. You do it so much that what happens? Do you actually think about it while you're doing it? No, because the synapses that are in your brain, neurologically, they form connections that are constantly used to make habits easy to do. So we all know, like, subhanAllah, it's amazing. Because when you go somewhere the first time, it feels very long. But when you do that, when you come back from that place, all of a sudden, it's like, yo, it didn't take that long. It wasn't that short. Why? Here's the deal. And I'm going to get here in a moment. But why does it feel so long when you're going? Because you're actually experiencing everything that you're going through. But when you drive back, you've already experienced it one time. So the time doesn't feel the same. You get what I'm saying by that? It's very interesting. You're actually slowing down time because you're observing everything that you're actually going through. Just by being hadir here, just by having mindfulness while you're doing it. So the interesting thing is that what happens in the brain is that things become automatic. We just do it. It becomes no-brainer. And the brain does this naturally to make ease. So you don't have to think about the route to qalam every time you come. You do it 3-4 times. You do it 2 times. You got it. You don't think about it anymore. And subhanAllah, as we said in another class, even on a Saturday, you start taking the route to work and realize, I don't got school today, or I don't got class today. But you've done it so much that you don't even think about it. Now, here's the thing. From the psychological perspective, in the philosophical perspective, the problem with that is boredom. Life becomes bored, boring. It loses meaning. It loses novelty. Nothing's new anymore, right? Nothing's new. There's nothing. I've done this so many times now, right? Over and over, and I'm bored. We do it, experience it one time. I'm bored. Now, the problem that Ellen Langer talks about is that when you get to this point where the majority of your life is on autopilot, you lose purpose too. When that boredom sets in and now you're doing everything on autopilot, the other thing that kicks in now is a loss of purpose. So you don't even know why you're doing work anymore. You don't even know why you're just a cog in the whole thing, and you're just going through the motions. So here's the thing I want to talk about tonight. The stage of spiritual maturity that we got to rise up to is that we maintain mindfulness and presence throughout life. And now I'm going to connect it to ibadah for sure. We're going to talk about ibadah because we're actually going to connect this directly to salah. But it's more than ibadah. The idea, if you want to walk away with one line, if you get khushu in your worldly life, you'll get khushu in your prayer. If you get hudur al-qalb, mindfulness and presence, in just how you talk to your friend, your spouse, your mother, your sister, if you can maintain mindfulness in those situations and not daydream off somewhere else and not go off 5 years while you're talking to your spouse and she's like, hey, where are you? You know what I'm saying? Like, wake up, I'm here, hello. Yeah, what'd you say? Right? No, you weren't there. So the point is, once we gain this hudur al-qalb, khushu, in a way, khushu, outside of prayer in daily life, then when you jump in the prayer, it's like, adi, yani. It's ada. You've already been used to it, having that presence of mind. So what she says, this is interesting too. She also says in mindfulness, she says that the more mindful people are, and I'm quoting her, the more mindful people are, the more satisfied they are with the relationships that they have. Right? The more mindful you are. Mindfulness, this is huge. It simply means that when you're with me, be with me. Put your mind here. Put your presence here. Be with me. Be present in that moment. And it builds fulfilling relationships. Extremely fulfilling relationships. Now, if we study the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, if we study our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's amazing the level of mindfulness and presence that he displayed throughout his relationships with people, let alone Allah. Like, we'll get there. That's a whole different thing. But just the level of mindfulness and presence that he had. I'll give you some examples, inshallah. First example, in Shama'il al-Tirmidhi, where it talks about all of the qualities of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like, the subtleties and nuances of how he interacted with people, how he dressed, how he talked, how he ate, all of these things. It talks about whenever he would speak to someone, he would never just turn his face to them. I have to right now because the whole class thought of it. But when he would talk to one person, what would he do? His entire body would turn to that person to show there's nothing more important. You are getting all of my attention right now. And then, when he would shake a person's hand and speak to them, the narration says, he wouldn't let go of their hand until what? Until they let go. Like, he's there with you. He's not anywhere else at that moment. There's another narration in Shama'il al-Tirmidhi, which is amazing, amazing. So we all know Aisha radiallahu anha was a young girl at the time of being married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she had... You know, she acted her age many times. She acted the way that a teenage girl would act. And he was fine with that. And one example of that was one night they're sitting together at home and she says, I want to tell you a story. And the story is about 9 wives. That's why you have a sheikha wife, yo, right there. All right? Because she read the same hadith. So she had 9 wives. no, nine women, sorry, who all got together to talk. And then they said, you know what we're going to do? We're all going to tell something about our husband, right? We're all going to share something about our husband. So she starts to tell the story, and it's actually very funny because each one of them tells something about their husband, but by the verbiage and language they use, you can't tell if they're like dissing the husband out or like complimenting the husband. I was right. It was 11. See? Anyways, we'll discuss that one later. So it was 11. Thank you. I know it was 11. So now each wife starts to tell. Zoji hakada. Zoji hakada. Zoji. And finally, at the end, and subhanAllah, when you read this hadith, just reading the hadith takes like 15, 20 minutes, let alone if she was actually telling the story. So what I'm saying is just reading it takes time. So the Prophet ﷺ, in the narration says, he's sitting there and he's listening, he's engaged. Every word she says, he's reacting to. He's present, right? And then at the end of it, like, there was no moment where, would you say? No, he was present the whole time and he commented at the end. There was one husband, Abu Uzri, and then about like what he did. And he said to her, I'll be that man for you, but I'll be different because I won't do this, this, this. Showing that he paid attention to the entire thing. So the thing that we learn from this, though, and many scholars wrote this, that look at his presence with his family. Look at his ability to be present and not just zone off and go somewhere else. So here's my perspective on this. The best gift that you have right now from Allah is the moment you have right now. This moment you have right now, as I look you in the eye, is the biggest gift Allah has given you. That you have, it's an opportunity for heaven. It's an opportunity that a person could end up in hell for this moment. But it's a moment that has infinite potential. This moment right now has infinite potential. What do you mean infinite potential? How so? How does this moment have infinite potential? Subhanallah. Right there. Subhanallah. What just happened with that moment right there? There's a reward for that, right? لا ينقطع. That doesn't end. But it has another infinite potential as well, which is use it the other way. But the moment is what's the most precious thing you have. And that's why wasting time is considered a kaba'ir, a major sin, wasting time. Because you're wasting the only thing that Allah actually gave you, the moment you have right now. So here's the idea. The best thing that you can actually give anyone is this moment. Share it with them completely. Because that's what Allah gave you. Like, if I want to give you the best thing that I have at this moment, it's my full, undivided attention and mindfulness with you. Because that's all I really have. It's an absolutely amazing concept. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to pay anything. I have to pay attention. Right? I just have to be fully present with you and share this sacred moment which has now just passed. And who knows if another moment ever comes again. Think about that for a moment and understand what that means. Now, what's the worst thing you can do now? If my premise is correct, what's the worst thing you can give a person?
Disrespect them, not pay attention to them.
Exactly. Share the moment, but not give them any... I'm here with you in this moment, but you don't deserve my full mindfulness and presence with you. So I'm going to put myself somewhere else, mentally or on my phone even now. So that's the worst thing that you can actually do. Now, subhanAllah, you know what's interesting? If we look at the hadith, I'm going to come to the hadith in a minute. Yes, let's go to the hadith. The hadith says, "Inna Allaha," that when a person prays, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes before the person. Amazing hadith. That when a person starts to pray, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stands before the person. And then the hadith says, "Fa idha iltafata a'rada anhu." When the person Iltafata. What is iltafat? To turn away. When the person turns away, أعرض الله عن. Allah turns away. And then, subhanAllah, the narration says, and then Allah says, أَإِلَى خَيْرٌ مِنِّي? Is there someone better you can turn to? Like, can you imagine you're talking to someone who you love, someone you value, and while I'm talking to you, you turn and your attention goes over there. Your question is like, am I nothing? So the hadith says, Allah says the exact same thing. You're praying before Allah, your mind goes somewhere else. Allah says, إِلَى خَيْرٍ مِنِّي? Like, do you have something better? You could be someone better you could be talking to? Okay, go. You want your mind to go to them. I'm here for you. So now here's the interesting thing. The hadith says, أَإِلَى خَيْرٌ مِنِّي? It's a question. سؤال. صح? It's a question. Now, subhanAllah, in mindfulness, Ellen Langer, she says, and this is amazing, amazing. She says regarding questions, she says, there's no better way to gain mindfulness than to actually question yourself. What am I doing right now? What's going on right now? Where am I at right now? What's going on? That's why I asked you, where are you? And you're like, what does that mean? Well, it's a question to bring you back present. So she says the simplest way to bring presence is to ask simple questions to yourself. You're driving, what am I doing? Now, subhanAllah, that's what this hadith says. Allah says, أَإِلَى خَيْرٌ مِنِّي? Is there someone better? Question. And if we look throughout the Quran, question after question, constantly asking us questions. Because those questions make you answer the question of purpose. And purpose is what stops the automation of action. Here's the thing. When I go and look at the sunset, today's sunset is not like yesterday's sunset. The reason why today's sunset is not like yesterday's sunset is because it's a new experience for me. And I'm present in this moment, and I find meaning in this moment right here. It will never become bored because each time I do it, it's a new experience. You understand what I'm saying? But when you do it automatically, each time you drive to school and work, it's the same thing. This isn't what life is about. I'm just getting somewhere. I'm just going to school. I'm not really doing anything. I'm just at work. So I could just do this on no-brainer mode, mindless, not present. But the problem is you'll end up 50 years later looking back at what? My whole life was like that. My whole life was what? Next step, next step, next step. No mindfulness, no purpose in each moment. Now, the interesting thing was we talked about the Prophet ﷺ and his ability to maintain mindfulness. Now, mindfulness is presence. Presence has the root word in there of present. Look at the three tenses, past, present, future. And we talked about how normally the thing is that we end up going to another time zone. The reason why we strip ourselves, the reason why we lose the present is because we end up going in the future. What am I doing after this halaqa? I'm going to go here. You just lost like all those moments to future that may not come. Or you spend this moment here on past that if you think about it for a million years would never change. You spend this infinitely valuable moment. This is insanity. This moment, which is infinitely valuable, you spend it thinking about something that possibly may not ever happen, or something that if you thought about it for eternity would never change. So you've wasted that moment, literally. It's gone. And it's finished. Now, the thing that was really interesting, though, when we talk about past, present, and future, there was a study done by a researcher in Belgium. His name was Bram van Denberg, yeah. Bram, B-R-A-M, van Denberg. This study was amazing. The study was, I'm not going to explain the exact study. You can look it up yourself. The conclusion of the study was that men have an ability to be present when there is a physical stimulation or pleasure attached. All of a sudden, they could be present like this. But the same exact thing was not a stimulation for women at all. They could be present without that. But men, once there was some physical pleasure involved, then all of a sudden they're like, yo, how they're lebek. Food being served? I'm here, yo. What happened? Word? What's up? The whole time you didn't hear nothing I was saying, but the moment I said the food is ready, all of a sudden you know what's going on. And you all of a sudden you're here, lebek. So, and that's just the lightest level, just food. We love knows best. So interesting is that nuance was placed there that they discovered through this research. So again, what are we saying here? We're saying that the key to our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mindfulness and presence, to be present in the moment. But that exact concept is the same key to our relationships with people around us. The other thing that we said is that the mind naturally likes to go in autopilot, naturally. And our job as spiritually woke people is to keep fighting that autopilot. In every situation is my thing. In salah for sure. We're going to talk about salah in a moment. But sit down, Karima. Come sit down. You want to sit down? Okay. She can sit here. It's fine. Okay. The idea is to resist that autopilot as much as possible. Right? Because, again, the reason is because the loss of purpose, and subhanAllah, it's amazing because if you read Harvard's Business Review on emotional intelligence series, millions of dollars are being spent now by employers to bring mindfulness back in workers. And the reason is because people are just burning out. People are working these jobs all day like, what am I doing here? I don't even have to think to do this job. And they're losing that whole like sense of being. So now they're like, hey, if we really want people to last long, we have to actually train them in mindfulness to bring back purpose in their life. Yeah. More benefit. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. They were seeing that they were more creative. They were more productive. They were doing so much more when they had the concept of mindfulness that they were. But the concept is this, though, here. The Prophet ﷺ, in the hadith that talks about, we're gonna get to that in a minute. Abu Hassan Ali Nadawi was a great scholar from the south subcontinent. He has a very interesting statement about this topic. He said that the problem with Muslims is not that they make bad intentions, but that they make no intentions. I'm going to say that one more time. The problems with Muslims are not that they make bad intentions, but rather that they have no intention. Now, here's the problem. When the Prophet ﷺ says to us, innamal a'malu bin niyat, there's an assumption there. The assumption, Eunice, is that you have the ability to know, maintain, and understand your intent. Okay, hold on. Let's stop again. Innamal a'malu bin niyat. Actions will be judged according to their intention. If you have a good intention, you'll get the reward. If you have a bad intention, then that's you'll get the reward of that bad intention. All action based on intention. But up till now, for the last 30 minutes, literally, the premise of the argument is that we're losing the ability to what? To intend. Because intention means to know why I'm doing something and have purpose behind it. So the interesting thing is that Sheikh Abu Hassan Ali Nadwi is saying, wait, the problem in our society is not bad intentions. People don't walk around with bad intentions. People walking around like on autopilot, losing purpose in life, not knowing why they're doing anything. And what she says about that is very interesting. She says, listen to this statement. Again, going back to Ellen Langer. She goes, when we blindly follow routines and unwittingly carry out senseless orders, we are acting like automatons. with potentially grave consequences to ourselves and others. I'm going to say that one more time. When we blindly follow routines, what is that? Wake up in the morning, pour your coffee, you know, French press, whatever you do, however you do it, drip, whatever. You make your coffee, you put it in the same mug every day, turn it, then you walk over, your keys are in the same spot, you grab the keys, you jump in the car, you pull out the same way, you see the same neighbor when he's leaving, hey John, how you doing? Right? Same thing every day. He said you're destroying yourself. If you do it without intent as you do it, an intent in this discussion simply means being present, asking yourself. Now here's the problem. The reason why we never learned this stuff is because our society focuses on the utility of you. Your utility, not your being and presence. Your utility. What is utility? Utility is how much money you bring in the house, how much you do. Like, what did you provide the society? What was your utility? But presence has nothing to do with utility. Presence is a waste of time from a utility perspective. It has nothing to do with production. I'm thinking about what I'm doing. You have a job to do, sir. Can you do your work? Oh, I'm just thinking about it right now. I'm questioning what I'm doing. Well, I'm paying you right now. Get back to work. But the funny thing is now they say, whoa, 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 we had this all wrong. If we just keep them working, then they clunk out. They're done. We got to hire new people because, boom, life has no purpose. I'm out. I quit. I'm done. I got to go skydiving, jump, bungee jumping, something. I got to bring purpose back. I got to do something crazy because it's too normal. This is crazy. Like, it's become so normal that I got to do something crazy to get attention and bring back what? Like, every moment I spend with my child, I try this now. Every moment is just like an amazing moment. Like, this moment right now, like, just right now, sharing it with you guys, this is an amazing experience. If you look at it that way. Or it could just be how I do my Thursdays, like, whatever. And tomorrow I got to do this. With no purpose. So what she's saying is, and so here's the deal. What if you do that with ibadah though? What if every sajda becomes routine? What if every ruku becomes routine? What if you're reading Quran and Yasin in the morning becomes routine? It has no purpose. What's the deal? It's like, there's nothing to it. You know what I'm saying? So the idea, brothers and sisters, is that we don't allow ourselves, especially in worship, to just fall into a routine. And how do we do that? We question what am I doing? Why am I here? What's going on right now? Bring yourself back to that moment and understand the implications of that. Now, you had just something you were going to say?
I was just going to say that, like, you see that a lot of times in movies where, like, the boss or something will tell the employee,
yeah, exactly. The example I gave, I'm doing some writing on this right now, it's like an oil change. If you have an Uber car, right, you drive Uber. A crew of people drive Uber. We buy a car, and when I sleep, you drive. When you drive, I sleep. Right? They do that, right? And it pays off the car quick. We start making profit. So one day, I got to take the car for an oil change. No productivity. We're not making money today, bro. Yo, but we need an oil change. No. Run the car. We gotta produce. You say, whoa, hold on. If we don't change the oil, if we don't stop the car, if we don't stop ourselves to think about what we're doing, and to me, okay, so here's the beautiful part about Islam for me, is this prayer 5 times a day throughout the day is like that automatic, like, wake up, like, reset button. It's like, I'm doing everything, I gotta stop and pray. And that prayer right there is a reminder of ultimate purpose. That prayer right there is just like automatically forcing me to say, wait, I know what this is all about. I know what I'm doing. Throughout the day 5 times. So that just when I was about to slip into this boredom and slip into this, like, what is this all about? Bam, I'm hit with salat again. That is forcing me to bring myself before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and think that, wait, this life is short, I'm just a traveler through this world, and all the things that come with that. But if the prayer becomes routine too, then you lose. One of the scholars said that the quickest way to hypocrisy and apostasy, leaving Islam, irtidad, hypocrisy and apostasy, is actions without the inner reality to them. Because after a while, the ruku is just like, what am I doing? Like, think about it. Like, after a while, these sajdas are just like, why am I doing this? So he's like, unless you have that inner reality inside there, the quickest way to apostasy and leaving Islam is just to be bowing down with no reality to it inside your heart. So true. So true. So the idea is, bring back that mindfulness. Enjoy the moments that you're in. Understand, slow down. One of the problems that everyone complains is the mother that's always like, bisura, bisura, jaldi, jaldi karo, jaldi, hurry up. Like, where are we hurrying to? Every moment is bisura. Like, so we, bisura to here, bisura to here, bisura, bis. The whole life, we're like, are we gonna like get to where we're hurrying to? And actually enjoy someplace? You know what I'm saying? Like, this is, quick, 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 let's go to this place. Slow down. And actually enjoy that moment that you're in. And realize that it's a precious moment. And the thing that makes you hurry, I'm going to go back to it. Why do we keep hurrying? Because you think you have to do something. Society is keep pressing on you. Utility, utility, utility. What did you do today? What did you do today? Oh, I did some dhikr. No, no, no. What'd you do? Like, you didn't do anything. Oh, I was fasting. No, no, I mean, like, what'd you do? Oh, I prayed Salah. No, 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 no. You get where I'm going, right? Those aren't, in our book of, there's no utility to that. There's no, it didn't produce anything for society. But what it did in our understanding is that, whoa, no, no, no. That was me connecting to my inner purpose, giving meaning to everything else that I do. And without that, everything else I do becomes pointless and meaningless and just without a soul. So these were the things I wanted to talk about. Any more questions before I go to one more part about intention? Questions, comments? Okay, khair. The last thing I wanted to kind of talk about with this idea of mindfulness and intention is that, as I said before, the problem is not no intention, bad intentions, it's no intention. But here's the problem. Maintaining mindfulness is actually mentally stressful. It's not easy to do. And I'll give you an example. Air traffic control, people who work as air traffic controllers, okay? Their job is to monitor hundreds of planes, right? And make sure nothing bad happens. So do you know how long their shifts are? I read 20. Max. Max. 20 minutes. Because of the mental load of concentrating and being aware and present is so heavy on the mind that they only let them work for 20 minutes at a time, and they have to take a break. The next guy comes in, bam. It's hard. It's not easy. So here's the deal. The Prophet ﷺ said in one narration, in some instance, Ibn Abbas, two short rak'ah with focus is better than the whole night with no focus. You pray for 30, 40 minutes, but your mind was like in Netflix. What's the point in that? Right? But you pray two rak'ah for 2 minutes, like focused on Allah, Ya Allah, is better than that whole night you spent standing up and your mind was somewhere else. My point, though, is that as you concentrate more on mindfulness, your ability to maintain that attentive state it's like when you work out. In the beginning, it's harder. But as you build muscle, you build a higher tolerance of concentration and focus. Similarly, you build mental memory and muscle. So with the air traffic controllers, they're like, this is such an important job. The risks are so high. It's so stressful, you only get 20 minutes of this. Because we know how hard it is on your brain, how hard it is on the mind. But what happens is you build up an ability to focus and concentrate and control your mind to such a state that when Sahaba are praying, we read these stories and we're like, yeah, come on, were those human beings? Mm-hmm. Like for you, the fly going past is like, what just happened? But we read stories about Sahaba that were just like shot with an arrow, still praying. Like, how was the focus at that level? Because it's something that's built up. It's something that's built and strengthened slowly, slowly, slowly. You build that ability to focus, maintain, and stay present in that moment that you're in. Many of us, like studies show, like how many people, they read like 4 pages of their textbook, and then are like, I don't even know what I was reading for the last page and a half. Right? Like literally, and try to track the moment your mind goes off, the moment you start. So you're like, all right, here we go. I'm on it. And you read, you see, you read a word. Now that word sparks something. And you're like, no, come back. Like, it's not easy to stay present. The mind, by nature, like, wants to go off. But here's the deal. The job for us, as we get more spiritually mature and learn these lessons, is that you have to be the master of the mind. I'm saying, what I mean by that is you have to control it, not it control you. And that's what we're striving for, learning here, is that I'm going to control this. You're going to think about what I want you to think about. And right now, I'm talking to my wife. I want you focused on her. Right now, I'm talking to my Lord. I want you focused on Allah. But it doesn't happen overnight, and it doesn't happen if it's practiced, not practiced outside. You don't just wake up one day with this ability to focus intently all day on something. No. In fact, if you don't practice it, it gets weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. And the more distractions you allow in, the more distracted your mind becomes. So it's extremely important to practice that ability to focus and concentrate and hone in on where you want your brain to be. And what, like, you'll notice your threshold increasing slowly, 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 slowly. But my main thing for tonight's class, and we're going to end off now and go for questions, answers, and pray. Salah. My main thing for tonight is that we realize the implications of mindfulness on our worship. Number one, by asking yourself, what am I doing? Why am I doing? Bring that intention back inside of it. Then, once we understand the importance of it in worship, like, why am I doing it? What is this all about? Where am I at right now? Then we also bring that into our daily, personal interactions with other people and realize that if I want to affect people, if I want to show people I love them, if I want to give anything back to someone, the best thing that I can give them is just be present in this moment and share this moment, undivided attention with that person. If we get to that level, guess what? You've just fulfilled two things. Huquq Allah and Huquq al-Ibad. The rights of Allah and the rights of people. And that's the whole deen right there. That's the whole deen. The rights of Allah, Huquq Allah, and the hukuk of ibad, rights of Allah and the rights of the people. If we gain that ability, then we've just fulfilled the deen right there. Any questions, comments at this point? Yeah.
Putting value to what exactly you're trying to be mindful of,
yeah,
helps with being mindful. So, like for example, the thing with the people who kind of manage the planes.
Yes,
like that,
exactly.
They know how stressful that job is, and they know what is at
stake. Yeah. Yes, exactly.
They like push themselves to be mindful. And then I think also that could work with like ibadah.
It works for ibadah, but it also works with the people you're dealing with. Mm-hmm. Like realize the value of the people you're talking to. The Prophet ﷺ, I'll give you an example. The Prophet ﷺ said, tearing down the Kaaba is less of an offense in the sight of Allah than hurting the feelings of a Muslim brother or sister. Tearing down the Kaaba is less of an offense in the sight of Allah than hurting the feelings of a Muslim brother or sister. Now, if someone was to sit there and smash the Kaaba, we'd be going crazy, riots and protesting, this, that. But we have no problem hurting someone's feelings. Priorities all messed up. We care about bricks over flesh. We don't understand that people are souls and human beings created by Allah. So the reason I'm saying that is based on what you just said, which is if we realize the value of one person, of one human being, what that person will mean on the day of judgment, that what the potential that they could do for you on the day of judgment. Ya Allah, you know this person, they valued me when I spoke to them. You know this person, Ya Allah, they didn't even look at me when I spoke to them. They didn't even look at me. And they were Muslim. And they were pious, supposedly. So the point I'm trying to say is exactly, understand the value of people. Understand the value of that standing before Allah. And that's why Allah is saying in that hadith Qudsi, أَإِلَىٰ خَيْرٌ مِنِّي? Do you have something more important you can be doing right now? Because if so, just go ahead. Come back later. And the funny and the amazing thing is, like, you're not allowed to pray Habis, Haqib. If food has come, what are some situations where it's makruh to pray? Hungry. What else? When you got to go to the bathroom. Right? Why? You're not going to be present. You're just going to go through the movements real quick, run to the bathroom. Like, so I don't have to do wudu again. Yeah, I already know. So I don't got to do wudu again. Right? Well, if I go to the bathroom, I got to do wudu. So let me just get through this prayer real quick. But the problem is, like, your prayer loses meaning. You don't get it. Like, slowly you're just deteriorating the meaning of prayer. And you start to doubt prayer. Like, why do we even pray? Well, you haven't been praying. So that's why you don't realize why we pray. You haven't got that depth of it yet. So the point is, you can't pray even if you're hungry. Al-Isha qabla al-Isha. Eat the food first. The Prophet said, if the food is there, you don't quickly pray and then eat, because the whole time the mind is in the food. Same with the bathroom. The point is presence in worship. Establish presence in worship. Presence in whatever we're doing, but especially worship. And the reason I'm starting off and not emphasizing worship so much, because if we just did it in our worldly life, then it would be so much easier in our prayer. But the fact that we don't do it at all in our other affairs, and I'm in prayer, now I'm going to be present all of a sudden. Huh? It doesn't work like that. You have to establish a mental routine, and then it just follows in line with that. Any other questions? The book is Mindfulness by Langdon. L-A-N. I'll tell you right now, 1 second. You found it? Okay. What is it? L-A-N-G-E-R. Langer, sorry. Yeah, she's written over 4 decades of work on mindfulness and extensive, amazing, amazing understanding of what mindfulness is. And I really feel like we got to study that stuff to really bring that back into our worship, inshallah ta'ala. Khair, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq, inshallah, to practice upon this in our next... This is our spiritual maturity class, right? This is, we're raising the bar now. We're raising our own ability to become more spiritually involved in understanding Muslims. And this is that next step that we actually like, yalqa sama'a wa huwa shaheed. Right? Inna fi dhalika la dhikra liman kana lahu qalb aw alqa sama'a wa huwa shaheed. That this Quran will benefit a person who has a heart and or listens, but is present when they listen. May Allah give us tawfiq. So I'm going to end it off how we started it. Where are you at right now? You're here. Now he's here. Now he understands what that means. You've been here. MashaAllah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك ونتوب اليك سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. All right, we'll pray salat now and then that's it, inshallah. Jazakallah khair.